Hi, welcome to Think Jesus Cafe, a place where we think about the truth claims of Jesus Christ. This is Mark Day. Thank you for subscribing to the podcast.
Chapter 16, Book of Revelation, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, Just are you, O Holy One, who is and was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched with the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent or give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. Spirit, we ask now that you come and take your word, your inspired word, your scriptures. Teach us about Jesus. Teach us about your plan, Lord. So much a mystery, so much unknown in the future. Help us to understand what we can from this passage and then apply it into our life, and to love you deeper, God, because of it. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wow. That judgment is severe. The bowl judgments, or the vials, it's called in some translations of Scripture. The bowl judgments of God, they come fast. One right after the other. The judgment of God is finally here. It's closing out the age of the earth. God's closing it out here in Revelation chapter 16. We see darkness coming on the world. We see earthquakes, thunder. We see the battle of Armageddon as it's mentioned here in this passage. So chapter 16 takes us to where we see God ending the world as we know it. Chapter 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 will kind of be a more specific into what is actually happening at this time. As we look at the fall of Babylon, we look at the return of Jesus Christ, that's happening, that is more specific. So we'll take a look at it in those chapters to this end time. But chapter 16 is finally taking us to the point where the end is here. I included a map again. This one we've seen before, but just as a reminder, you see the word Babylon there. It's important that we have that fixed in our mind. In modern-day Iraq, right there near the Euphrates River, the Euphrates is the eastern boundary of the land that was given to Israel, the nation of Israel. And in fact, a couple of the kings of Israel had their conquest as far as to the Euphrates. It certainly is not that today in modern times, but that is what the scriptures indicate. You see Jerusalem there. So it's important to see, have Babylon, the city itself. There's the idea of the city of Babylon, and then the philosophy of Babylon that we'll be considering in these chapters, and starting here in chapter 16 as well. It mentions this battle of Armageddon, and so just a map here, kind of the idea, Armageddon, coming from the Hebrew Har Mageddon, or this Megiddo you see highlighted. There's a plain there. There's an area where the armies of the world will be coming into Israel to fight this last final battle. We'll look at it a little bit more closely, but God will be drawing these armies from around the world to Israel, and they'll have great attention, they'll have great interest in Israel. These armies will gather in this valley, and there will not be just one battle. Sometimes we refer to it as the Battle of Armageddon, but it's more like a war, a world war. There'll be various battles. We'll have another map next week, but there'll be various battles happening nearly at the same time in this region. Babylon will fall. There'll be the battle, there'll be battle fighting there around Megiddo, but there'll also be fighting down southeast of Jerusalem as well. This just kind of gives a different perspective. It may not be the best map out there, but it's the best one I could find. Maybe remember Mount Carmel. There's the region of Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. You'll remember Samaria, the Samaritan woman. Jerusalem is to the south. It would be, if the map extended, it would be off the screen there. Down. But this Jezreel Valley, that whole valley coming through there, that's where these armies are going to assemble and battle. So just a little picture, one more map here, just as a reference. We just saw the Sea of Galilee, or the region of Galilee. In the previous map, you see here Jerusalem. So it kind of gives us an orientation of where this final battle is to take place. So I'd like to just work down through the passage and look at one verse at a time as we go. We'll highlight a few things. You have in your listening guide some of those notes, and then we'll also look for what it means for us today. I entitled the message today, Hardened Hearts, because one of the things that stands out to me in Revelation most clearly, most striking, is the hardened hearts of the people that are on the earth at this time. How many signs and wonders do you need? How many stars need to fall out of the sky? How many miraculous things need to happen? And it continually, we're continually told the people did not repent. They did not give glory to God, and their hearts hardened gradually over time, much like Pharaoh's did. Verse 1, then I heard a loud voice, that voice is the voice of God, coming from the temple, telling the seven angels, go and pour out. And the idea there is just to dump it on the earth. The idea with the bowls also is a bowl, as you can imagine, a bowl, you can just dump it out. Just, it crashes right down. And that's the idea, just dump on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast. And those sores are, the word there is meant to be inflamed ulcers. They itch, they scratch, there's no way to cure them. And if you've ever had some inflammation on your skin and it itches and it scratches, poison ivy, something like that, this won't go away. These sores won't go away. These ulcers in the skin, they come and there's no way to get rid of that. They're harmful, they're painful sores, and they come upon the people who bore the mark of the beast. The people have had the mark of the beast. We looked at this a couple chapters ago, but the people are publicly displaying their allegiance to another kingdom. Having the mark of the beast is a public display. All can see it, whether it's hand, forehead, or however that would be. It's a public display of allegiance to another kingdom. Allegiance essentially to self, because self-preservation. For self-preservation, a person may say, I'll take the mark of the beast so that I can eat and so that I can be employed and I can provide for my family. Self-preservation, preservation for the family. They're taking allegiance to some other in another direction other than the allegiance to Jesus Christ. They don't have the mark of Jesus Christ. They have the mark of the beast. And for that, they are judged with these harmful and painful sores. Those who bore the mark of the beast, and they worshipped its image. So there's the public display, and then there's the internal religious aspect. Worshiping is an internal act, right? Or, well, we're gathering today, and it's public. There's public part of it, but it rises up out of your heart. So these people who are receiving the sores, they're being judged in this way, in this first bowl. They have the heart condition that they're willing to worship the image of the beast. That's internal, their worship practices. And then also they'll go public with that, with the mark. So the second angel comes and pours out his bowl on the sea. And it was like blood of a corpse. And that kind of blood, and every living thing died that was in the sea. And so that kind of blood, like the blood of a corpse, we have some medical professionals here with us, would know better than I, but as I read and as I learn about that, the blood of a corpse is thick. What's the word they use? Coagulated? It gets thick. It's of no use. It's no value. There's no life that can be sustained on that kind of blood. So the sea, it became like the blood of a corpse. Everything in it died. Can you imagine all of the death in the sea? All of the fish, all of the creatures there died. And the sea is just blood, thick blood, non-life-giving. The sea is life-giving now. Without the sea, we would be dead now, right? The sea provides all sort of atmospheric conditions that make it possible for us to live and to enjoy life. But that is no longer there. Now, the thing about these bowl judgments is they're universal. The judgments we saw earlier, the trumpet judgments, affect one-third of the earth. One-third, one-third, one-third. We saw that. Here, these are universal. These affect the entire earth. So the third angel comes and pours out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood, meaning there's no fresh drinking water. Again, medically, physically, how long would it take without fresh drinking water? Person might have some stored in their basement or out in the garage or something like that, but that won't last long. There's no fresh drinking water, no lakes, no streams, comes like blood. How long can a person survive? It's an indicator of how fast these will happen. These judgments don't come and happen in an instant, but they are in a short period of time. And this is an indicator that the fresh water becomes like blood, so it doesn't support life. Well, how long can life go without fresh drinking water? Not very long. So it indicates to commentators as they look at this and people as they study it, they think, well, it's a short period of time, although it might not be coming in one instant. 5, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters, just are you, O Holy One, who is and was, for you brought these judgments. It's interesting here, people try to get God off the hook, even the day we live in, that He is a loving God. He is a loving God. Very, very loving, very passionate. Talk about that every week. I hope you never get out of here and don't know for sure that God loves you and cares for you and is interested in you and your family. He's very interested, but He's also a God that must bring judgment. He has to. He's not a righteous judge. He's not a holy God. If He does not bring judgment, if someone takes the eraser and says, I don't like that portion of Scripture, I don't like that aspect of the character of God, they're erasing God because He has to be a judge to be a good God because He has to do something with the evil that's in the world. Those who turn away from Him and pledge their allegiance to a different kingdom, He has to do something about that. And so it's very explicit here. He is the one, the Holy One is the one who's bringing these judgments. No one else is in charge. Satan's not in charge. God is in charge. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Wow. That's justice. They're going to receive what they deserve. That's true of everyone that's ever lived. That's never changed the character of God. They receive eternally what they deserve. God always does what's right. God never does what's wrong. He never makes a mistake. He always is just. Every one of us will receive exactly what we deserve. If we come to Jesus Christ in humility as our Savior, He will be covering us. His righteousness will be covering us. And so God will judge us on what Jesus Christ deserves. But if someone does not have that covering, they're on their own standing, and they will get exactly what they deserve from the righteous judge of the universe. They've shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and He's given them blood to drink. It's interesting. They shed blood, they get blood to drink. An eye for an eye, so to speak. Shed blood, get blood to drink, just what they deserve. Verse 7, and I heard from the altar, probably the martyrs that we've already looked at in Revelation chapter 6, the souls of the martyrs under the altar of God crying out, when is it? Remember from chapter 6, when is it, God? When is your justice coming? They're saying in chapter 6, and I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, the true and just are your judgments. So they're exclaiming, they're announcing He's just and He's true. And now is the time for His judgment. They're declaring that and praising God for it. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. There's more suffering coming there, being scorched. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. Very interesting that they were scorched. I imagine everybody in this room has been sunburned sometime or another, been out in the sun too long, and know what that's like. That's very painful. This is a scorching from the sun. The heat of the sun is just turned up. But it's not turned up so much that it incinerates us. It turns it up and up so that it hurts being scorched, but there's no relief. Just like the sores, there's no relief. We've already read we're in this tribulation period of time. People wish they could die and they can't. They can't find death. They were scorched by fierce heat. And what did they do? They cursed the name of God. Which is very interesting because we hear this. This is repeated. They know where it's coming from. They didn't curse Satan. They're not cursing Antichrist. They're not cursing some other world leader. They're cursing God. They know specifically where the judgment is coming from, and they curse Him. That's a hard heart. That is a hard heart. To know where your pain is coming from, and not to give in, so to speak. Not to say, okay, I'll wake up and turn and repent to this, from this. They were scorched with the fierce heat. They cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. He had the power to turn the heat down on the sun. He had the power to turn, so to speak. He had the power to bring relief. They cursed His name. And then He specifically says, there, the Apostle John does, they did not repent and give Him glory. They did not repent and give Him glory. They're so deceived, they're so sold out to the deception of Antichrist, that they've so bought into this system, the Babylonian system, they refuse to repent. Can you believe it? It's unimaginable, actually. Sea, blood, fresh water, blood, scorching heat, sores, plus all that's come in the chapters before that, and the condition, the heart condition of the people living at this time, they refuse to repent and give Him glory. It's interesting, we're in the 16th chapter of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and we're seeing something here that never changes through Genesis to Revelation. What is important to God? Two words, repent and glory. If anyone ever gets confused about what God wants from my life, what does God want from me? He wants us to repent, which means turn away from this system, turn away from other gods, turn away from other persons or systems or beliefs, turn away from that detract from the honor and glory of God, turn to God and give Him glory with our lives. That's our calling. That's a calling for your life. That's the purpose of your life, why you are living. That's why I'm living. Every human being that has ever lived, the only purpose to our life is to give God honor. And some people are equipped so they can give God great honor as an accountant. They can give God great honor as a school teacher. They can give God great honor with their life as a parent, as a grandparent, as a programmer, as a person, a professional in landscaping, and all the different avenues of life people are involved with. Thank God for that. But the only purpose, the overarching purpose of all of that is to give God glory. And Revelation is very clear about that. These people would not repent, and it's not that they could not, they would not repent, and they would not give Him glory. Although they even acknowledged God. The Scriptures even say the demons know God exists, right? That's no big thing. People going around, I hear it very frequently. Oh, they believe in God. Well, the demons believe. Who is God? Let's be more specific. Is Jesus God? Is He the one supreme being of the universe, none higher? Is He God? That's the question that needs to be answered. The idea that there is a God is that does not bring salvation. There are many people believe there's a God. The demons believe there's God. These people acknowledged God, and they still didn't have salvation. It's whether Jesus Christ is the Savior and God of the universe. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And the throne of the beast is in Babylon. And its kingdom. And was plunged into darkness. So this bowl is poured out on apparently an individual or a small group of individuals who are in authority. They're on the throne. You can think of a world leader today, the throne, pouring out judgment on the throne. There might be a circle of advisors, whatever, but on that throne, judgment is poured out. A lot of the Bible students, a lot of scholars, a lot of commentators think that throne will be established in Babylon. That Babylon will be revitalized at this time, and it will be an economic, political, social powerhouse in the world. The central place, Babylon, Babylonia. And so here we have, and this is one of the reasons they think that the bowl is being poured out on the throne of the beast and its kingdom. So the kingdom extends worldwide. Remember, the judgments are worldwide judgments. The whole entire sea, the entire water supply, the judgment is being poured out on the entire worldwide political, economic, social systems that have embraced Antichrist, and the whole world has embraced Antichrist system by this time. The system of the dragon, the devil, of Satan. They've embraced that. And so the judgment's coming out on the throne and on the kingdom, and they were plunged, which means immediate. It's not over a course of 10 years or 20 years or 100 years. Immediately they're plunged into darkness, which it's an interesting picture here. Jesus is the light of the world. Remember? Jesus, the light of the world. At the final hour of the earth is plunged into darkness, literal darkness. There's only one who provides light, so the whole world is in impenetrable darkness. People nod their tongues in anguish. Again, there's no relief. They nod their tongues in anguish. And look here. Curse the God of heaven for their pain and their sores. And the writer repeats it. They did not repent of their deeds. Well, what deeds did they do? You know, we're tempted, even as we look at the Scriptures, like, what deeds were they doing? Could we make a list? We're tempted in our day. Is there a list of things that I shouldn't do or should do? Because I need a list. I can remember as a 16, 17-year-old young man growing up, I need a list. Because I don't want to get wrong with God, but I'd really like a real, can I do this? And if I could get a list, of course, I wouldn't want to admit to anyone that I was looking for a list that had that on it. But could I do that and get away with it and be pleased and not be offend God? Could we want a list? The idea here is not a list. It's not a list of which one of the sins made God mad. They have embraced a system of existence that is counter to God. The scary thing is, we live in a time that's very much like this. For many people in the United States of America, they feel they must embrace a system that if they took 5 minutes to think about it, they would know is counter to the way God feels and thinks, what God desires. They feel they have to embrace a system to exist, perhaps thrive, but to exist in the culture that we're in. These people have embraced a Babylonian system. They're looking to the system to provide for them. They're not repenting and looking to Jesus to provide for them. It's a whole different worldview. We live in it. We're not living in the tribulation, but it's scary. It's scary. People nod their tongues in anguish. They did not repent of their deeds. These people were devoted to Antichrist. They took the sign. They were willing to worship. They were willing to compromise at best. At worst, they were just indifferent and looking for self-satisfaction. So, that's verse 11, verse 12, real quickly. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. We've seen that, I mentioned that earlier, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. So the water in the river Euphrates is going to dry up. We think, how can that be? But remember the Exodus? Remember the story of the Exodus? When the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt, what happens? The Red Sea parts, right? And Pharaoh's army comes right down into there. They're chasing them. And what happens to that water? What happens to the Egyptian army? The water caves in on them and floods them. This is the picture of what's happening at the end. This Euphrates River is going to dry up so that the kings of the east would be able to come. And a lot of scholars think that that means the Far East. The kings of the Far East would be able to come where? Come into the Valley of Jezreel or the area of Armageddon. For this battle, this world war coming into this central place. And we can see even today, can't we? Just come into my mind, but we can't see it tonight. Every day, Israel is in the news. I think Israel's been in the news every day since, gosh, I was 10 years old or 12 or 15 or something. One day I realized, man, they're always fighting over there. In fact, I remember telling my dad one time, I want to go over there. I want to go over there and see Israel sometime. Oh, well, you got to be careful over there. They're fighting all the time. And that was a long time ago. They've been fighting. Every day there's fighting in that area. So the idea that the nations of the world would descend into this area, this region, for one final battle is not too out there, is it? I mean, it looks like we could actually see that. We could actually see those workings taking place. And what's happening is God is drawing it. God's in control. No world leader is in control, just like He was in control when the Red Sea parted and Pharaoh wasn't in control. God was. He knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew the army's heart. He knew that they would chase after those Israelites, and they would chase right in there, and they stepped right into the trap. And boom, they were flooded and they were killed, just like the kings of the world will come right into this region. They will walk right into God's trap, and Christ will come and He will conquer. Verse 13, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." So here we have the unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, coming out unclean spirits like frogs. Now, in the Hebrew thought and tradition, frogs were unclean animals. But at least we can think of ourselves about a frog. That's pretty ugly, slimy, cold-blooded. That's a visual of the demons coming out of. The demons are the dragon and the beast and the false prophet are just speaking demonic. They're under demonic control. And so he sees these unclean spirits like frogs. And they were demonic spirits performing signs to go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle. See right there? To assemble them. These demonic spirits are assembling them for this final great battle. But God's never out of control. God's allowing this to happen. And Antichrist knows, Satan knows, that the final hour has come. He's going to do everything he can to crush any would-be believer. He's going to crush the physical nation. He wants to crush the ground, the geography of the nation of Israel. And he wants to crush anything that has to do with God or Jesus Christ. And so Satan's just drawing all of these people from around the world, these armies to fight this great battle. And he calls it the great day of the Lord Almighty. That's the day of the Lord, that language, that phrase is used in other portions of Scripture, and we'll see in the next couple of weeks, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not a day, a 24-hour day. It is a time, like this time. It's a small, compacted period of time, but the day of the Lord is when God's wrath is as never expected or never experienced before. So all of these kings are going to come for this battle. Verse 15, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief." There's a parenthesis here. And we remember Jesus teaching this in Matthew chapter 24. "I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments on, that he may not go around naked or be seen exposed." Now he's not talking about clothing. He's talking about being spiritually, being prepared. Blessed is the person who stays awake and realizes they need the covering of Jesus. They need to be aware and discerning the manipulations, the things that go on in the world that take us away, distract us from God, and minimize God and do not prioritize God, to prioritize Jesus. They do the opposite of that. To be awake. And someone, he's saying there, blessed is that person keeping his garments on, spiritually keeping the garments on, being awake, so that he not go around naked and be exposed. What's being exposed is unprepared. The image there of being unclothed, then a burglar breaks in your house and runs down the street, and you're not prepared to chase after them. And so just being prepared. But then in verse 16, "And they assembled them in the place in Hebrew is called Armageddon." We'll look a little closer at that next week at the battle itself. The battle there called Armageddon. And so the Scripture continues on to verse 17. "The angel poured out his bowl into the air." Satan in Ephesians 2:2 is called the prince of the power of the air. It's this bowl is being poured out on the atmosphere. And, you know, everything else has been destroyed, and in the final, just on the whole atmosphere of the whole world, a loud voice came out of the temple and the throne saying, "It is done." The loud voice being God. It's like Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished. Here is it is done," God's saying. "And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake as never has been seen before." What's happening here in this series, the great city is Jerusalem. What's happening in this in this section, God is reconfiguring the whole entire world. He's changing things. Islands are no longer islands. Mountains are no longer mountains. He's just reconfiguring the whole thing. All of the wrath of God, they're going to be receiving it. This is a partial picture of hell. Hell will be worse. Hell will be for eternity. This is a partial picture. So this is what someone who does not embrace Jesus Christ can anticipate. As they read this scripture, God's provided the scriptures to the world. The people of Danville today, the people of the East Bay today, He's provided the scriptures. It's out there, it's on the radio, it's on podcasts. There's any kind of translation you want. They've got family members or believers, people praying for them. They decided not to repent and give God glory. They can expect this for eternity. That's the love of God in action. To be the God who is love, God is love, that God must judge the world this way, or He's an unjust God. There were flashes of lightning, earthquakes, and at the very last verse, great hailstones, 100 pounds each. Can you imagine hailstones, 100 pounds each? That'll reconfigure the earth. Yeah, that'll do it. Fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe. He ends the chapter, they cursed God. They can continually to do that. What happened to them? Their hearts were hardened. And that's just what I wanted to mention as we close today real quickly. These people misplaced their allegiances. And their hearts were increasingly hardened over time. Gradual by gradual by gradual. If we step back now and look at the picture that we see, under the pressure that they faced, in temptation or pressure, they embraced a system that was not aligned with the system of Jesus Christ. They were desensitized to begin with. Can't you imagine? We have that today. We are desensitized today. People, we look at things. There are things in the world today that we would have thought 10 years ago were horrendous, right? 15, 20 years ago were really ugly. And now we just kind of shrug. It's still bad. But we as a culture have become desensitized. They've been desensitized. They were tempted to align their allegiances in a place that is opposed to God, to Christ. And over time, their hearts were hardened. They took on the mark of the beast. They refused to worship Jesus. They worshiped the image. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we won't go into it today, but I encourage you to during the week. I have it there in your listening guide. The writer of Hebrews say, I'll paraphrase, where do we go if we forsake such a salvation? If we claim that we trust Jesus, but then we spurn Him, we go in a different direction. The writer of Hebrews is saying, there is no other salvation. We've just turned our back on the one who will deliver us from this and so much more. Where else can we go? So my cry to you today is, why I'm bringing this is, let's be very, very, very careful about the allegiances where we align ourselves. The world is getting increasingly difficult by the month. The pressure will be to align in ways that we just fudge a little bit today, desensitized, fudge a little bit here, fudge a little bit here. Do we get desensitized? Well, this isn't so bad. Everybody else is doing it, I guess. It's not so bad to do that. And we find ourselves at odds with Jesus Christ. Pretty soon our hearts become hardened. And what the Scriptures teach us is, as our heart becomes hardened, there reaches a point where we can't return. We don't know where that is. I wouldn't presume to say that on someone else, on how God's working in their life. But there is a point of no return. So for someone to say, I don't worry about that today, I'll worry about that later. We have business to take care of today. We have urgencies to take care of today. We can, you know, we take this thing with Jesus. We'll take care of that later. But I don't have time with it today. I have a person that literally said that to me. Well, who says that later in life you can actually turn? The heart might be in a position that it's not possible. That's what the Scriptures teach. Secondly, hearts harden because of unrepentant sin, indifference to the things of God, preoccupation to the priorities of the ungodly, and an allegiance to self-rule rather than pursuing a thirst for Christ to rule our hearts. That's a long phrase, I know, but I put it there knowing you would have this listening guide with you as you left, and I hope you look at it at some time other than today. And to reflect on that, I've reflected on indifference to the things of God. And I have to ask myself, am I indifferent? Do I have a preoccupation with the things of the ungodly? And I would say a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians do. I don't want that for you. And I just caution you, be very careful about being preoccupied. And it's so tempting. Preoccupied with the priorities of the ungodly. Preoccupied with what this man is driving, this automobile this man is driving, and he hates Jesus. Well, why would I spend my time comparing myself to somebody who's driving in that, or living in that, or has this kind of education, or works in this place? Or why would I get myself all consumed with the priorities of the ungodly? You hear what I'm saying? That will consume our time, and if we're not careful, it'll harden our hearts. We actually have allegiances other places, and the allegiance that we have is to ourself. We're not saying that we have allegiance to the person down the street, or we're not even saying, you know, don't even say have allegiance to the company, the president of the company, or not even allegiance to the nation. Allegiance to self. Rather than pursuing a thirst for Christ to rule in our hearts. Very subtle. Very subtle. So how do we reverse that? Hearts soften by gazing upon Jesus. And we gaze on Jesus with our ears and with our minds. We think a lot about Jesus. A lot. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the word of Christ. We gaze on Jesus with our ears, listening to Scripture, listening to God talk, as I call it here. Hearing God being talked about, sung about. We gaze upon Jesus. It's not like if I memorize this chapter, my heart will be soft. No. I can tell you, you can. I know many Bible scholars, they're not saved. Memorizing the Bible doesn't mean, knowing Greek or knowing Hebrew doesn't mean that a person's heart is soft to God. Loving Jesus is what matters. And being willing to align ourselves with Jesus, no matter what the costs, there'll be some costs. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and not have some costs. That's what Jesus says. No disciple is above the master. He paid some costs. We're going to pay costs, be different costs in different contexts, but we gaze upon Jesus. And that's what I want for us and for our church, is to continually be gazing upon Jesus and to help other people see that too. 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18 as we finish. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This transformation comes from the Lord. Now we're gazing upon, the veil is removed, and we see Jesus ever more clearly. We initially see Jesus in our need for a Savior, and for a leader and a guide in our life, and He wants us to remember that, but it's beyond that. It's an allegiance to a priority, and the priority being, I would just rather spend time learning about Jesus, hearing about Jesus, singing about Jesus, playing about Jesus. I'd rather do that than whatever else you have to offer here. There's your freedom. Whatever you're offering down here at the happy hour at the bar, I don't really know, because I don't have a chapter or verse. I'd just rather spend time with Jesus. It's more fun. And the conversations you have with other people that love Jesus are more meaningful conversations. They kind of get to a place where, like, yeah, that was kind of cool. Didn't have to be a long conversation. It was nice. So how do we keep our hearts soft? How do I pray this? I want you to know that. I want you to pray this for yourself. God, give me a soft heart towards you. God, do not let my heart turn cold. And because it can turn cold for pastors, preachers, looking at the Scriptures every week, year after year after year after year, and preparing notes and study guides and lectures and lessons and sermons. If you're not careful, I'm where you are. If we're not careful, our hearts can just very gradually turn, and it becomes a theory that we ascribe to versus Islam or Buddhism or humanism or some other philosophy. I subscribe to this one, but we get to a point, I don't really need to spend time with Jesus. I can kind of give or take that, and that's a dangerous place to be. That's a very dangerous place to be, compromising our priorities. So, we see a couple of things here, a lot of things really in chapter 16, a lot of things in Revelation. We see some amazing things that God's going to do that only God could do. I'll stop there. Only God could do, but there's application for our life here. Let's be praying as a church. Let's be praying for each other and praying for ourselves, praying for other believers that our hearts not turn hard. And that's not going to happen in a day. It's gradual. And we're in a time when we're not careful. You know, our brothers and sisters all around us, their hearts could slowly and incrementally grow hard to the things of Christ.
Thank you for joining us in the Think Jesus Cafe. This is Mark Day. We hope today's message has been an encouragement to you. And we invite you to join us in spreading a passion to think like Jesus by asking your friends to subscribe to the podcast at thinkjesuscafe.com. We would love to pray for you. Please send your prayer request to info@thinkjesuscafe.com. If you are visiting San Francisco or if you are in the East Bay area, we invite you to join us Sunday for worship at Gate Tree Church. Service times and directions are online at gatetreechurch.org. Until next time, think Jesus and enjoy life.